Amen. God's a big God. Amen. Amen. True and living God. Well, I want to just, first of all, tonight, just read a thank you note, as is our tradition. This thank you note is from the Summerdorfs. We love to do that. I do want to say, so I don't forget, a very special thank you to Brother Lauren and Miss Jeannie yesterday for the wonderful meal they provided. And then Brother Don and Diane, wonderful meal today. And fellowship as well that you provided. And of course, time with Pastor and his family. It was just a blessing. So, dear Dr. Fix and church family, my, such a blessing to be with all of you once again. Special 14th anniversary wishes. And we are ever so grateful to be able to be a part of this momentous week. Many thanks for your kind care of us throughout our stay. From, of course, the 50-amp RV hookups, use of the church van, to the numerous meals that were afforded us and the sweet fellowship that accompanied them, such a blessing. Also appreciate the thoughtful gift basket of goodies, as well as the numerous individual gifts and words of encouragement showered upon us, so, so thoughtful. Thank you in advance for the love gift bestowed upon us. We know that it will be more than we deserve. We can only hope that somehow we've been as great a blessing and encouragement to all of you as you have been to us. Already looking forward to our next time together. Until then, may you continue faithful to our King. For as we sang tonight, He is coming again soon. All our love and gratitude, Brother Dave and Miss Deb, and our ministry verse. P.S. Thank you for your faithful prayers and support for us over the years. And also appreciate the Mount St. Helens Museum trip with the entire Fix family today. That was a lot of fun. So, Pastor, if you come, got a few things here. First of all, with the thank you note, I've got blank copies of every worksheet we had this week, two or three apiece, just in case somebody wants to go online, you know, fill them out if you missed one of the services. And so your pastor has some blank copies there. And then I want to gift you a book that's written by Dr. Joel Tillis. Have you seen that?
I've not. I know him, but...
Yeah. The Little Big Church.
Amen.
And I know somebody well who wrote the foreword. I wrote the foreword to this. He's a dear friend. He's a thinker. And he'll challenge and be an encouragement to you.
Amen.
Through that book. And then also, I want to go ahead and gift you, your family. This CD is a music CD called Ivory and Strings. Our daughter is a very accomplished pianist, and she married a very accomplished violinist, Pierre. About the only thing I like about that kid. So anyhow, but they put together, and it's almost studio quality. They didn't go to a studio, but they put together just music between piano and violin just at night while you're winding it down. It's just meditative music called Ivory and Strings. And so I want you to have that for your family. And then every family here tonight gets one of those as well. All right?
Amen.
Compliments of the ministry. So just see Deb afterwards. And we just limit it one per family. But it's just great music to just finish your day off. And it's not all hymns. Some of it's orchestrated, symphony pieces and different things. But they just have quite a touch. And so appreciate it, brother.
Good music matters.
Yes, it does. Amen. Appreciate you. And then, Miss Rebecca, we got something for you. I was snooping around at some of your favorite restaurants, and I found out that Olive Garden is one you guys really like. So this is a $50 gift card from Deb and I to you. Big, 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 big. Two big ropes attached. One, no children. All right? No children can go with you when you cash this in. All right? All right, sorry, guys. They don't serve hot dogs at Olive Garden anyhow, so you wouldn't like it. Second of all, the adult of your choice, okay? So hopefully your husband will behave long enough. Appreciate you. Appreciate you. Amen. Isn't it a blessing to have a good pastor and pastor's wife? You'll go through life, and I said it before, you'll go through life, get to the end of life. There'll be a lot of men you'll look back on, and you'll call them preacher. But there'll only be a couple you'll ever call pastor. And the difference is they care for you. Amen? Now, I know there's all kinds of big ministries out there, but let me tell you, when you land in the hospital, the pastor's the one who visits you. The big radio evangelists aren't going to go take the time, or the television evangelists aren't going to come over there. Y'all with me? So this is you've got a unique man. Most of the men now are younger than me. This is where we are. You've got a good pastor. You've got a good pastor, and I've enjoyed watching the Lord use him, and I know he's been a blessing to you. Very quickly, raise your hand if you need a handout. If you need a handout, you don't have one, we've got them. And go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, if you want a handout, you're going to fill it out, just slip your hand up, we'll get that to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll let you remain seated. A couple years ago, I shared a thought very similar to this. The Lord is just finishing out this series. This is where I want to close with tonight, in 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what's said in verse number 3 of 2 Peter 3. He says this, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Now they're speaking of the return of Jesus Christ. "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Look at verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Notice in response to the scoffers, saying, where's the promise of his return? Notice this reminder in verse 8. He says this, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." You know, all he's saying there is this: time means nothing to a God who is eternal. That's all he's saying. For us, it looks like a big amount of time since Jesus made the promise he's coming back. But to God, it's just a moment of time. Notice he goes on to say in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Notice verse 10. I call it the flag plant response to the people that would mock the idea that Jesus is coming again. He says this, "But the day of the Lord will come." I want to say it clearly and loudly. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. Jesus Christ is coming again as he promised. And to that point tonight, I want to look at that inevitable conclusion that Peter speaks of here. The Spirit of God through Peter speaks of the day of the Lord that will come. And when that occurs, time will be no more. And I want to preach that. I want to preach to that thought three truths concerning the last lap of time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege to be in your house, and we do pause again and pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in India. And Father, we recognize that when you choose a people, the devil does as well. Lord, suddenly people that would have been left alone simply because they believe Jesus Christ is Savior are persecuted even to death, even as these scattered strangers in 1 and 2 Peter. And Lord, I pray that your people would suffer well. I pray for the jailers, that, Father, you would use them to speak to their heart. Over the centuries of persecution, how many people have come to know your Son as Savior as they've seen how others suffered well for Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd use their witness. And we do ask that you'd open iron gates, that you would free them. But Father, most of all, not just for their good, but Father, we pray for your glory. May your Son be lifted up in all of this, for we know all things do work together for good to those who love you, to those who are the called according to your purpose. Bless this thought now tonight to every one of us. May we be ready for the return of your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An inevitable conclusion is the day of the Lord will come, and time will be no more. I believe we're living in very unique days. And the first thing I want to mention, if you're filling this out, I believe tonight, from everything I see in Scripture and everything I'm seeing going on in the world today, you and I are living in the last lap of time. Write that down. You and I are living in the last lap of time. In other words, these days are so uniquely different than any other time. And you don't need fancy mathematical formulas. You don't need visions and stuff, all kinds of things like that. No, just plain indicators are in place right now that would tell you Jesus is returning very, very soon. I put some down. We'll not look them up. That's your homework assignment. But according to Daniel 12 and verse number 4, there is a technological indicator in place right now that would tell us we're living in the last lap of time. That indicator, men will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. Check it out, Daniel 12, 4. Some knowledges, some sciences, where once it would take 100 years to double knowledge, now it can double in 24 hours. We're living in that day. Notice, knowledge doubles, but not wisdom. There was a time, you and I would say the fastest somebody could travel was 25 miles an hour, maybe 25 miles in a day. And now we can circle the entire world in an hour and a half in the space shuttle. These days are different. We're living in the last lap of time. There's not only a technological indicator, according to 2 Timothy 3, I wrote it in your notes, there's a moral and a spiritual indicator in place right now that would tell you we're living in the last lap of time. 20 signs, 20 sins that will be in place when Jesus Christ returns. Number three, you'll find a political and prophetic indicators in place right now in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 37, God has always had a prophetic stopwatch, and the prophetic stopwatch is who? The nation of Israel. When you see Jesus Christ return on the Mount of Olives and the Jews plant their dead there to this day, so they can be first in resurrection. It costs you a lot of money to get to the Mount of Olives and get buried there. Because they know in Zechariah, the Scripture says, Old Testament, Jesus is going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. They don't know Him as Jesus. They just know He's Messiah. And when He does, He meets a single nation. You understand? They departed as two kingdoms. And He comes back and meets them as a single nation, drawn together in unbelief. They don't believe Jesus is Messiah. And when His feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 says that a fountain will be opened for the house of Israel. The Jews will say, where'd you get those wounds in your hands? We sang about that tonight. The nail prints in Jesus' hands. And He'll say, at the household of my brothers. And a fountain will be opened, and those Jews that survived the seven-year Holocaust, we call the tribulation, will meet Messiah on the other side, and in a day will be saved. It's the closest thing to irresistible grace and national salvation. But in AD 70, Israel ceased to exist. The Jews were swept out of the land by Titus, scattered to the Gentile nations, and as a nation, they ceased to exist. That land was a land without her people. That was a people without her land. But God said when Jesus comes back, they'd be in the land to meet Him. One century comes and goes, two, three, four. There's still no Jew in the land. Israel swept to Gentile nations. She's never been regathered to meet Messiah. Five centuries, six centuries, seven centuries rise and fall, and there are people without their land, and that is a land without her people. A supplanting religion comes to power in the 700s. Islam, that's not an old religion, it's a new one. They claim Temple Mount is theirs, set up the dome of the rock. 1,000 years come and go, Jews still scattered, not back in the land to meet Messiah. 1100, 1200, 13, 1492, Columbus sails the ocean blue. The Jews without her land, and that land is without her people. But God made a promise in later years He'd bring her back before Jesus returns. 15, 16, 17, 1,800 years come and go. But on May 14th, 1948, a little flag goes up a flagpole. The Hatikvah is sung, a national anthem, and an entire nation is reformed and rebirthed in a moment, speaking the same language, reading the same Tanakh, Old Testament, and coming back to the land of their forefathers. And at that moment, God's prophetic stopwatch started ticking again. People have asked me, prove to me there's a real God. You know what I love to tell them? The proof is Israel, rebirth. It has never happened in the history of the world. Even unbelievers see something supernatural. And notice how she's the world focus all of a sudden again. A little piece of real estate, smaller than the state of New Jersey, on the news every single day. What's up with that? Let me tell you something. Jesus is coming again, and there's a focus on that nation again. She's been rebirthed and ready to meet her Messiah and know and find out who he truly is. And I want to just say to you, we are living in the last lap of time. 19 centuries, a Jew was never in her land. She's in her land now. These days are different. We are living in the last lap of time. But then finally, look in Revelation 13. We'll just look at one, and then I'll go to the second point. I want you to see tonight the inevitable conclusion is the day of the Lord will come. In spite of the scoffers, in spite of the people who don't believe it, they don't determine when he returns. He determines when he returns. And notice here, when that happens, time's going to be fast wrapping up. And you and I are living in the last lap of time. Look in Revelation 13. Look at what's said here. Revelation 13, verse 16. The Bible says, and he. Now, the he there is the Antichrist. A global ruler causeth all, both, notice, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And notice the purpose of this mark, verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's the fourth indicator that we are living in the last lap of time. And it's this. It's an economic indicator. In this last lap of time, there will be a global cashless society. It says right here. You know how fast that's occurred? I remember when I was a kid. I mean, the word software wasn't even a word. You understand that? It wasn't even a word. If you just said software, they just said soft what? I had no idea what software was. Computers weren't even around. Texas Instrument calculators was a big deal when I was in high school. And don't look at me weird. I'm not that old. All right? Somebody say amen. Help me out. Thank you. Thank you, Jerry. Man, oh, man. Electric typewriters were a big deal when I was a sophomore in high school. And I stood out in front of my grocery store and said these words, hear ye, hear ye. In about 20 years, we're going to have a global cashless society. Throw away your checkbooks, throw away your gold, throw away your silver, man. It's all marks, it's cash. That would have put me in the loony bin. But in just 30, 40 years, you stood in front of Walmart now and said, there'll never be a global cashless society. You be the one they figured needed to see the shrink. Because we are already there. Sweden in 2021 came out with a little microchip the size of a grain of rice. Fox News actually ran an entire report on it at one of the shows. And it was the size, it goes in the flap of your skin between your thumb and your right finger. And on that, you can have your vaccination status, you can have your bank accounts, it's an RF chip. And you can just go ahead and scan that thing. And you know what the inventor said? Whether you like it or not, the future is here. Yeah. I came back from overseas just a year ago. Got my passport all ready to roll, and Deb and I are in line. And as we step up, I said, here's my passport. He said, we don't need to see those. I said, well, why not? He said, oh, our cameras facially scanned you. We already got you. We know who you are, and you're allowed in. It's there. It's not meant to scare you, because when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Do you understand that every single cog, In the combination lock of Jesus' return, every single tumbler is lined up right now. There is Israel's in her land in unbelief. The mark of the beast is, it's there. I mean, we've got all the technology right now. When those prophets get killed, international television, they'll see them on global satellite. You could never see, the whole world couldn't see that in the book of Revelation. Got all of it. Everything is in place. Just waiting for the Lord's return. My son Kevin called me in the midst of the pandemic. Younger generation, you know. Younger generation, right? He said these words, "Dad, don't get me wrong. I always believed the book of Revelation would come to pass. I just couldn't see how we would get there. But as I look across at the shutdowns, at the no cash allowed and credit only and government controls and all that's there," he said these words, "Dad, I can see how we're going to get there." You know what he was saying? He's saying what his old man's saying tonight. "Dad, we're living in a last lap of time. These days are way different than any other time." Amen? Number one, recognize tonight, whether you're young or old, rich or poor, lost or saved, you are living in very unique days. You're living in the last lap of time. But the good news for those of us that are saved, write it down. We'll be leaving in the last lap of time. Amen? Just write that down. Many of us are going to be leaving in the last lap of time. In your notes, if you want to put this here, you know what's exciting about the last lap? It's got something no other lap has. You know what it is? The finish line. The last lap's the only lap that has the finish line. And what a finish Christians have if they're alive and remain when Jesus Christ returns. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians real quickly. I want to just look at that portion of Scripture. Most of you know this, but I want to just give it to you in my little way of explaining it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what's said in verse number 13. Recognize tonight, all of us are living in the last lap, but some of us are going to be leaving in the last lap in a very supernatural way. Look what's said, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Look at what he says. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." Now, what's the next word there? Brethren, all right? Now, that tells you who he's talking to. He's addressing believers, those who have made peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, all right? He's addressing them, the saved. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." You're going to notice here, as we read this, sleep is a Christian who dies. They're really not gone. It's just temporary. It's not permanent. Notice that you saw not even as others which have no hope. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now watch verse 15. "For this we say unto you by what? By the word of the Lord." He's saying this, I'm giving you God's word, not mine. I'm giving you what God says he's going to do. Not what I say, but God. He says, "This I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," speaking of the return of Jesus Christ, "shall not prevent," which means precede, "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." There's that resurrection that makes Christianity different than any other religion. We have a living Savior, not a dead one. Amen? Notice he says this, "With the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first." And then here it is. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be," what's the words? "Caught up." There's where the word rapture comes from, all right? "To be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he says this to believers, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Notice we see here, in this last lap of time, though all of us are living in it, some of us will not die before Jesus Christ returns. And if you're saved and you haven't died before he returns, you're going to be leaving in the last lap in a very unique way. Amen? This is called the rapture. It's the taking away. How fast does it occur? Does anybody know? In a twinkling of an eye. And I've explained this, but it's worth explaining again. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? Any idea? You know, I love to illustrate it this way. It's faster than light can bounce off your eyeball. All right? So it's faster than light can bounce off your eyeball. This moment when the rapture occurs, when the resurrection, bodily resurrection occurs, it'll occur in the twinkling of an eye. All right? That's faster than light bouncing off your eyeball. In other words, that's how fast does light travel? Any idea? Anybody know? Who said that? Ooh, you're really close. 186,000 miles per second. You weren't homeschooled, were you? Ha, I can say that. We homeschooled all ours. 186,000 miles per second. That is faster than the blink of an eye. Amen? Blink, blink. Something, just blink. It's faster than you can blink your eye. I remember my first blink of an eye experience. I was a teenager. I was suiting up on Friday for a basketball game. And all day long, my right side had been bothering me. I'm down in the locker room. Coach is pushing around, trying to figure out what's wrong with me. Calls my dad. He checks. Next thing you know, I find out I have appendicitis. So off to Glencoe Memorial Hospital I go. I have gotten stitches all over my body, but I've never been put under. And I remember as they got me all ready, the nurse has me all scrubbed up, and then the anesthesiologist shows up, and this is what she said. She said, "Now, young David," she said, "I'm your anesthesiologist." And she pops that in my arm. She gets it all set up, tapes it down, and she said, "This is the anesthetic, and when I pull the little pin, the anesthetic's going to go in your arm, and within a matter of seconds, it's going to knock you out completely. And young David, there'll be nothing you can do to stop that effect." I said, "Is that right?" I'm 13 years old, total alpha male here, you know. "Is that right?" She says, "Oh, yeah, that's right." I said, "I bet you I can fight it off." She says, "Oh, no, no, you, oh, yeah, I can." She said, "I'll tell you what, I'll play a game. We'll play a little game. When I pull this, I'm going to have you start counting out loud. From 100 backwards, and count by ones, and count as fast as you can, and before you get to 90, this will knock you out." I said, "Game on." She said, "You ready?" I said, "I'm ready. You ready?" And she said, "I'm ready. On your mark, get set, go." And she pulls that thing, and I begin to count. 100, 99, 98, 97, I can feel it starting to go in my vein. 96, 95, and between 95 and 94, thunk. I mean, I went out. They did their little chop suey and stitcheroo-y, and then I woke up on the other side in a dark room, elevated bed, going 94, 93, 92. Where am I? You know, when Jesus Christ returns, that's how fast he'll return. In the twinkling of an eye. I've had people tell me this. I've shared Jesus is coming again. I've had people say this. You know what, preacher? I know these days are different. I know something's weird. I know something's coming. I don't know what it is. But, preacher, when I finally get the message, when I finally hear it on radio, "Here comes Jesus," I'll get saved. No one's going to have time to even broadcast that. Scripture says, like the lightning from the east to the west, everything changes. And if you've heard the gospel and you've willingly rejected it, Scripture says strong delusion will be sent. You'll buy the lie. You'll buy the lie, take the mark. This is your warning. Jesus is coming again. Amen? And he's coming soon. Everything's in place. You are living in the last lap of time. But here's the thought tonight as I just wrap this up. This is where I really want to just nestle in for the next few minutes. Though all of us are living in the last lap, many of us are going to get to be leaving in the last lap. Write this down. Nobody tonight needs to be losing in the last lap of time. Nobody tonight needs to be losing in this last lap of time. Let me say this. For every race I've ever run, you know, it's bad enough to lose, but to lose in the last lap, that one stings. Y'all with me? I mean, that's the one like, oh, man, you hear the Galatian believers say, you were running so well. What happened, you know? And I come to churches and sometimes there'll be the empty seat. I say, hey, how are they doing? Well, they got bitter at somebody, you know, and they bailed. They're still saved, but they're not serving, and now there's an empty seat. You know what I always think to myself? All the times you and I could quit serving the Lord since He saved us. Now? Just before He comes back? Are you kidding me? Let me tell you something about the last lap. That's the one you kick it. Leave it all on the field. There's not a lot of time left. Why not use it for the Lord? Amen? Yeah. Let me tell you, write these words down. Here's the nature of every last lap I've ever run, whether it's a physical lap, emotional lap, even the spiritual lap we're in now. Recognize the nature of a last lap. In particular, this last lap of time. All last laps, number one, are the most intense and exhausting lap you'll ever run. The last lap's the exhausting one, amen? Look across America. Is this not exhausting? I love to say, if you can't get male and female right, you're probably not going to get a lot else right. Y'all with me? That's pretty basic. It's exhausting. Good is evil. Evil's good. Everything's turned upside down. You're made to feel badly that simply you can acknowledge there's two genders. Like God created them in the beginning, God. Right? Made them male and female. It's an exhausting day today. Why is it so exhausting? It's the last lap. It's the last lap. The last lap is not just the most exhausting lap. Second of all, it's the most distracting lap. That's when the stands light up. I mean, you're coming around the corner. That's when everybody starts screaming. I mean, there's so many things to draw your attention away from the finish line. And look across America. A lot of voices are crying, political voices, moral voices. You say, why? Why all the distractions? It's the last lap. Number three, I wrote this one down. The last lap is also the most painful lap you will ever run. This is where it hurts. And as we prayed for our brothers over in India, let me tell you, that's going to become more prevalent. Because when God picks a people, the devil does too. Darkness doesn't like light. And I said it earlier, the days of convenient Christianity in America, they're coming. We don't need to walk around with a martyr complex. But we need to recognize this last lap is going to cost you something to serve Jesus. The days of convenient Christianity are coming to a close. You're going to find out if you're serious about your service to this King. And in this pain and distraction, in all that the last lap holds, number one, I wrote this down, I'm addressing Christians first, don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus. Go to Hebrews 12. Just look at a verse with me. Don't lose your focus in this last lap of time. Look at what he says here. Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12. Notice in verse number 1 of Hebrews 12, he says this. This is the race of service, not the race of salvation. Jesus ran that one for you. This is now the race you're running since he saved you. Hebrews 12, 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Notice this, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And look at these next three words in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Say those three words with me. Looking unto Jesus. Christian, in this last lap of time, don't lose your focus. be looking unto Jesus. Amen? Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say looking unto the government. Could I get an amen there? He doesn't say looking unto the news. Could I get an amen there? I mean, for years as I traveled America before newspapers became non-existent, on Mondays I would buy a USA Today, and I'd go to a coffee shop with my Bible and a USA Today newspaper. Who remembers a USA Today? Everybody, you know why I liked them? Because they had color. Marines like color, you know, crayons, whatever. So I would buy my USA Today. It was 75 cents. I still remember that. Go to a coffee shop with my Bible, USA Today. I'd have the USA Today here. I'd have my Bible here. And I would go ahead and read some Bible. Then I'd catch up and see what was going on out there. This was 20-some years ago. And one day, a guy with a cup of coffee came along. And he stops and he looks at my desk. And this is what he said. He kind of snorted like that. And he said, "That's good news," pointed to my Bible. And he said, "And that's bad news," and pointed to the newspaper. And then went walking off. And when he did that, I watched him go take a seat. I didn't know who he was. I thought, you know, that guy nailed it. You want some bad news? Just go tune into the news. Amen. Did you ever notice, for all that you know, all you do is get angry, and you can't change a thing what's going on out there. Did you notice that? You want good news? Get in the book. Jesus is coming again. Jesus offers complete forgiveness and cleansing for all your sin. Jesus offers victory over the grave. Jesus offers a reunion on the other side. He does what no scientist, no religion, nobody can do. Jesus does all of that. He doesn't say looking unto the news, though we're tempted to get in that. He doesn't say looking unto talk radio. Amen? He doesn't say looking under the markets. How have you enjoyed that ride? Amen? Some of you that base your joy on your 401k, I tell you, one day you're shouting and the next you're sucking Maalox. I mean, it's like, wow, this has been unbelievable. And your fixed assets, retirees, they're really getting gobbled up right now. Don't be staring at them too much. There won't be much to stare at. He doesn't say looking under the markets. He doesn't say looking unto Facebook. He says looking unto Jesus. Amen. You know the little test? You can tell what your obsession is by the first thing you reach for to start your day. If you reach for this first to go check up the news, you reach for this to check the markets, you reach for this to go catch up on what's going on in Facebook, amen? There's your focus. But if the first thing you reach for in the morning after you've showered and brushed your little toofies and gotten your cup of coffee is the Word of God, that's your focus. Whatever you reach for first is what you're looking at. That's what you're living for. It works every single time. Yeah, it does. And when you look unto Jesus, I want you to recognize, write this down. You will see that He and His Father, they are sovereign. Write that down. Our God is a sovereign God. Our God's a sovereign God. Go back to Daniel. We're just about done. Look with me in Daniel. I want you to see this in Daniel chapter 4. In a single verse, God shows you how sovereign He is in Daniel 4 and verse 17. Christian, don't lose your focus. With all the distractions out there tonight, don't lose your focus. Look unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize, and you're going to see our God is a sovereign God. Daniel 4:17 says this. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, Daniel 4:17. I wrote it in your notes. And the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know. What does God want us to know right now? Here it is. That the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will and setteth up over it the basest of men. You know, tonight, with all of the turmoil, all of the changeableness, all of the concerns, all of the variables on every level in America and in the world, do you understand that our God is a sovereign God and oversees all of that? Yes, He does. Boy, are we in a political season right now, aren't we? I mean, there's very few people I can talk to that they're not bringing up the upcoming election, the trials. And, you know, is it Biden? Is it Trump? You know, I hear that all the time. And, you know, you and I need to realize, according to Daniel 4:17, that no president comes to power without our God's permission. No judge gets on the bench without our God's allowance. You say, but oh, they're so wicked. Yeah, did you notice that? God said He sets up over the kingdoms even the basest of men. You don't need to tell God that. He already knows. And as much as we go ahead and worry about everything down here, if you visit heaven right now, here's what you will not see. You will not see God pacing heaven right now, wringing His hands, sucking down Malox, worrying about what's going to happen in this election in November. He's got this thing right where He wants it. You know, and as children of that Father, if our Father's not pacing heaven as His children, we shouldn't be pacing earth. One of the greatest little signs I saw was this: disappointed in the elephant and the donkey, try following the lamb. That's good advice. Amen? Our God's a sovereign God. Recognize this in America tonight, believers. Christianity doesn't need to be appreciated to advance. Could I get an amen there? We don't have to be popular to have the gospel advance. In China, the underground church is as strong as ever, and Christianity is as unpopular as it gets. And yet people are getting saved left and right. In India, God's going to get glory out of that whole thing, because who we have and what we have is bigger than torture, death, all that can be dished out. The worst that can happen to a believer is we get killed and sent home to heaven. Paul said that, to be absent from my body, well, that's to be present with the Lord. Amen? He said, for me to live, well, that's all about Jesus. But to die, now that's all about my gain. Amen? I wrote this down. You and I need to recognize that we do not need freedom to be fruitful. Our fruitfulness comes from Jesus Christ in us, not government granting us something. Amen? And we don't need a seat at the table of power to persuade men and women to trust Christ as Savior. And as God moves nations toward a pre-drawn conclusion, the book of Revelation says two things. Number one, all nations will forsake Israel. That will happen. All nations. And number two, there will be a global leader that governs the entire world and claims to be the great rescuer. He'll be the Antichrist. And as God draws everything to that pre-drawn conclusion, sometimes He gives a people or a nation a leader who's better than they deserve. We call that a space of grace, and maybe He'll do that for us in November. But sometimes He gives us a leader who's exactly who we do deserve. Amen? Remember this: the darker it gets, the easier it is to see light. Amen? And Jesus is the light of this world. Number one, don't lose your focus. Our God's a sovereign God. Number two, write it in: our God is a good and gracious God. Our God is a good and gracious God. Just write that down there, point B. And how good is He? Well, He's the God of the happy ending. I love happy endings. This week, you didn't know this, and I'm just going to ask this question. How many of you even know this? Does anybody know who Anne of Green Gables or Anne of Avonlea is? Just slip your hand up. I want to see some testimony. All right? That's it. Just a bunch of girls and me. Okay. Guys. Okay, thank you, Brother David. Man, don't leave me hanging. Okay? Anybody else? Okay. Amen. All right, Wesley. Okay, we're getting some coming going and saying, admitting that I watched it. Do you watch the Anne of Green Gables? You didn't. Oh, brother. You will one day. You know what I love about that Anne of Green Gables, Anne of Avonlea? The ending. When Gilbert gets her. There was a time when we watched that. Some of you don't even know. This is just a little free time, just for a moment. There would be times I would watch that. The girls would say, Dad, can we watch Anne of Green Gables? I'd say, how much time we got? They said, well, we got 3 hours. Nope, can't watch it. Why not? I am not watching a part of that unless I can watch all of it and finish with the ending. I don't like being left hanging. You know what I mean? And so I actually called last week and we were talking. I said, we started watching Anne of Green Gables half an hour at night. As we're winding down, I'm sipping my coffee. She goes, just a half an hour, Dad? I said, yeah. Wow, you've changed, she said. You know, let me tell you something. I don't care how good an ending is. God gives the best one. When we put my daddy in the ground just less than 3 months ago, I said, we are gathered here for a celebration of life. That is my dad's life. But we're here today for a bigger celebration. We're here celebrating eternal life. Because my dad is more alive now than he's ever, ever been. What kind of ending does God give? Listen to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He doesn't give happily ever after. Our God gives happily forever after. No God, no other God delivers like that. Just Jesus Christ. Amen? Wow. Our God is he's a sovereign God. You can rest in that. Quit drinking Maalox. He's got this under control. Our God is a good and gracious God. Don't lose your focus, but second of all, don't leave your first love. I wrote that down there. Don't leave your first love. Gypsy Smith, led to the Lord by D.L. Moody and others, and went to the gypsy camp. Started as a young preacher boy late in life, preaching one of his final sermons. An old man tottered up to Gypsy after he preached, and he said, Gypsy, I heard you when you were a young preacher boy, and your sermon stirred my heart, lifted me up, allowed me to see Jesus for who he really was. And I came to hear you one last time. We're both old men, Gypsy. Gypsy lived to about 85. And Gypsy, nothing's changed. Your sermon lifted my heart. It allowed me to see Jesus Christ in a special way. And he said this, Gypsy, what's the secret to your love and your passion for Jesus Christ? This is what Gypsy said. He said, Sir, I've never lost the wonder of it all. I've never gotten over why he saved me. The late Alfred Smith wrote a song entitled, Never Lost the Wonder of It All. I heard it sung one time. He sang it before he passed away. You know what happens when we get saved? We're in awe that all our sins, not some, all of them, Brother Jerry, God forgiven. We're in awe that we don't go to hell now. And that was good enough, but we're really in awe that we get to go to a kingdom called heaven. It just blows our mind. And then what happens is somewhere along the line, through bitterness, through disappointments, through struggles and trials, this wonderful thought, this first love Jesus saves suddenly just becomes a box that God checked. We lose the wonder of it all. I think it would do us good from time to time just go in the closet, shut the door, and say, Lord, just remind me where I should be. Remind me where I could be. Remind me of all those dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sins that should still be on my account.
and a future that would look so bleak, I wouldn't even want to live. Don't lose the wonder Jesus did for you the day he saved you. Don't. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Don't lose your focus. Don't leave your first love. And don't forsake your faith. Don't forsake your faith. You say, why would a believer forsake their faith? Well, Demas hath forsaken me. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me. For what? Having loved this present world. We American believers have the biggest struggle of all. We're not happy with just one heaven. We want two. Like the old candy, we want one now and we want one later. But could I just remind you, this place is not heaven. It's under the curse of sin and suffering. And God's going to make a new heaven and he's going to make a new earth. You say, how's he going to do it? It's not my problem. He created the first one. He can take it out. My global warming is not their global warming. All elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. Amen? But he's going to remake the whole shebang. It'll take very little for him to do it. He's God. But this place is not heaven. This is earth. It's sin-cursed. It's disappointing. And you can try your best to make it a little piece of heaven, but I'm telling you, it just never works. You've tried it. I've tried it. Amen? About the time you think you got everything right where you want it. Man, one lead goes here, one lead goes there, and back to step A again. There's a heaven coming for us. Quit trying to make this place heaven. Just serve Jesus till he comes back and gets you. Amen? He's been working on that place for a long, long time. And in my Father's house, he said, there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said that. Now, either lied like a rug or he's exactly who he said he was, the way, the truth, and the life. Your call. But he promised to bring us unto himself. Amen? Don't lose your focus. Don't leave your first love. Don't forsake your faith. And if you're not saved tonight as I wind these thoughts down, don't lose your soul. Don't lose your soul. Jesus himself said, what shall it profit a man if he gains this whole world and then loses his soul? You know what that tells me? So we wind these thoughts down. Your soul is worth more than Bezos's billions and Elon Musk's billions. It's the most valuable thing about you. Don't lose your soul. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And as I conclude tonight, go to 4. I want to close with this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice how this closes out. Paul is getting to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He knows he's in the last lap. He knows he's in the last lap. And notice how he says this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure to man. Here's Paul, late in life now, knows he's about ready to go home to be with the Lord. He says, I'm just about ready to pass over. And look at, he looks back at his entire Christian life. And look at what he says in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Wow. I like how he says that. I fought a good fight. That's what a soldier says. Sir, mission accomplished. Aye, aye, sir. That's a soldier language there. And then he says this. He says, I not only fought a good fight, I finished my course. That's an athlete. I ran it to the end. I never stopped in the race. I ran it to the tape. And then I kept the faith. That's an accountant. That's an accountant. A steward.
Remember years ago, Deb and I were invited to go to a college graduation, Christian college. Young lady who was graduating was a young lady we met in Germany when we were over there ministering to the troops in 2006, 2005. I remember as we came into the Christian college, I won't name it, it was a big one though. I'm the guy that always loves to go in the balcony. I love to get up high and look down at everybody. And so we went all the way up the balcony, we got there, and we looked out over all the hundreds and hundreds of people gathered, and it was very easy to see the first four, five, six rows were the graduates. They all had the same gowns on. I was looking at the backs of them, all the gowns, the mortarboard, hundreds of them graduating. I said, wow. And as I scanned the back of all of them, there was this one guy that stood out. Where here's all this, these guys and young 20-year-olds, and there's a guy with silver hair, probably in his mid to upper 50s, and he just stood out like a, I mean, he was, I remember stood out so much, I looked at Deb and I said, what is that old guy doing with the graduates? He must have gotten in the wrong line. Well, you know how they'll do a graduation, they'll have the valedictorian come up and give a speech, and salutatorian, notables, none of us got that. Of all of them, he was one of them they picked to come up and share a quick testimony. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden he comes up, and this is what he says. I imagine many of you today are wondering what a guy my age is doing graduating from Bible college with all these kids in their early 20s. As soon as he said it, I leaned over to Deb. I said, yep, he nailed it. That's what I was wondering. He says, you know, unlike my classmates, I came to Jesus late in life. And they have many, many years ahead to serve. I just have a few. And people have questioned my wisdom. They said, old man, why did you spend all that money? Why did you go to all that effort? You don't have a lot of time left to serve the Lord. Why are you here today graduating having spent all that money? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, I guess for me, it's just all about finishing well. He said that my heart just jumped. Because I think all of us right now, if we could roll the clock back and just look at our life since we got saved, I think some of us wish we could have a redo for maybe a month, maybe a year. Could I get an amen there? Well, you know, I think some of us do have some regrets. Times we stepped aside. Times we got bitter. Times we pitched a fit. Some wasted years. You know what I'm saying? Or years we just didn't run that well. We just kind of loped through the race. And I think all of us would say, I'd sure love to have a redo. But you know something about time. It only goes one way in the hourglass. You can't flip the thing back over again. But here's one thing every one of us could do. Right now, from this moment on, 7:20 on the 8th of May, by the grace of God, we could choose to finish well. No matter where your race has been. Amen? You could say, Lord, right now, I want to finish well. And what is finishing well? People say all the time, well, what does it look like to finish well? Depends on who you are. If you're not saved, you know what finishing well is? Get on the winning side. Get on the right team. In Jesus Christ. Let his righteousness take you to heaven. That's
the first step to finishing well. You say, well, I'm a believer, but, you know, I'm struggling with a sin. It's got me. It's a secret sin. Many people don't even know. You know what finishing well for you would be? Just turn your back on that and cry out to God for mercy and help so you don't have to stand ashamed when you appear before Him. See, whatever went through your mind when I said finish well, that for you is finishing well. Right there. That's what the Lord is calling you to. Could be salvation, could be service, could be sanctification and dropping some. I don't know, but whatever flickered through your mind, this isn't my message, this is His. The Holy Spirit of God taps us. And He goes, yeah, for you, that would be finishing well. Don't push that away. Don't worry about someone else. Get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Turn toward Him, not away from Him. And just take that step toward finishing well. Amen? Because all of us are living in the last lap of time. Some of us will be leaving in the last lap of time, but not one person here tonight, man or woman, boy or girl, needs to be losing in this last lap of time. May God give you grace to finish the race, to finish well. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask you tonight, where are you in this message? Where are you in regards to your focus tonight? What is the first thing you reach for in the morning when you get up after you've showered, you've had your cup of coffee? What is it you reach for?